Okay, so this song is called The Power of Your Love, and it is based on Isaiah 40:31, which I know is a favorite verse of many of us, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from your grace that I found in you. And Lord, I've come to the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Unveil my eyes, let me see you face to face, the knowledge of your love as you live in me. Lord, renew as your will unfolds in my life, in living every day, in the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround.
It is a general statement, often expressing God's mercy and indeed God's goodness. But I want to notice in our message today how that Paul really is very specific on what the riches of divine grace actually are. As we read and as we begin here in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. That is, of course, in Christ we have redemption. We have also, of course, seen that redemption is much more than just the forgiveness of sins. Paul says here, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. We know that redemption goes far greater than that and far more inclusive than that. And so, likewise, as we see here, you will notice in verse 7, it's according to the riches of his grace. And then verse 8, wherein, that is, in that grace, he hath abounded. And that really is a marvelous word, because it means that the grace of God is absolutely bountiful and sufficient for everyone. There is no reason, way that would ever run out, we would say. The problem is men do not always lay hold of the abundant grace that has been extended to them. And so as we read here, he hath abounded toward us. And it is important that you and I make it personal, that it is toward me. It is not just a general thing. We know God loved the whole world. We know God showed grace to the whole world. But there comes a day in my own experience when I must claim this as an individual. And so he is abounded toward us in all wisdom. I want to notice this is the beginning of this list of riches of grace which we're going to express here today. And so we find that he abounds toward us in all wisdom. That's part, once again, of the riches of his grace. We read in another place that Christ is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is wisdom. And he is expressed in 1 Corinthians 1:30 as being, it being threefold. Righteousness tells us that he is the wisdom, as it were, in spirit. Sanctification refers to his work in our soul. Redemption refers to that wisdom as applied to the body. All of it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He indeed is wisdom. Men often look upon wisdom, or it is often expressed as saying or doing the right thing at the right time, or having the right knowledge to accomplish something at the right time, and that absolutely is truth. But let us understand that that can only happen when Christ is in full control. This is what we're talking about in our lives. When Christ becomes my wisdom, it means that he has absolute control in my life, in all of these areas, spirit, soul, and body. And so he is the one that we must surrender to. That is, of course, the hard part in our lives, is completely surrendering our lives unto him. Let him make the decisions. There are life-changing decisions that we must make in our lives. The only way we can really make them is when Christ is become wisdom unto me, wisdom in my life. He must be my wisdom according to these riches of divine grace. Then the next one we find is prudence. That is just another way of saying understanding. And we must, it also means insight. And this is where that we must realize that our wisdom, our understanding, our insight, our knowledge and understanding of Christ and his ways actually comes through the Word of God. This is why it is so important that we have a steady diet of God's Word. We may not realize it at the time as we read certain scriptures that build us up and lift us up, but they're actually pouring in wisdom God's wisdom, Christ's wisdom, into our own lives. And thus we will have it in time of need. This is the point to remember. This prudence or this understanding is always based on God's word. There are many of God's people who understand that. But once again, we want to realize that everyone does not lay hold of the fullness of the riches of grace that we have. And so this brings us to this next point, as we find here that in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will refers to those hidden things of God. But again, this is a certain portion of the riches of his grace. We'll not turn there, but take it down. It is a wonderful reference to read and to claim for our own. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. It means the mysteries, the hidden things, belong unto the Lord our God. But the next part of that verse is wonderful where we are concerned, because it says this, "Those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children." Can we even begin to understand and know that God has chosen to take these deep mysteries, which only he understands, and reveal them unto me? I can understand the glorious mysteries, not just basic things as many people do, but I can understand deep mysteries that God would reveal unto my heart. I want to notice another verse. We'll again not turn there. It's 1 Corinthians 2:9. Agrees emphatically with what we read here in Deuteronomy, "As it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." That's a reference to these same mysteries of which we read in Deuteronomy. And then we read again, "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Again, these are the riches of his grace that he wants to impart unto us. The sad fact in our world today is that much of Christendom actually denies the operation of the Spirit of God. There are many I've heard over the years that will teach emphatically, speaking in tongues is of the devil. Compare that with God's word. You will never find in the scripture any incident where anyone spoke in another tongue as the devil gave them utterance. Doesn't happen. Men are denying the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and when they do, they are robbing themselves of the riches of his grace. They're robbing themselves of the mystery that they could have if they only surrendered. There is another one that says to us that indeed God fills a person at the same time that they are saved. There are many people in Christendom who believe, they really do believe they are filled with the Holy Ghost because they have accepted Christ as their Savior. But Scripture is very emphatic. Speaking in tongues is a sign of being filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to notice that the disciples were saved when they chose to follow Jesus. Then when we read in John 14, Jesus said this to those same disciples. He is speaking of the Holy Spirit. He dwelleth with you. And this is absolutely true. The moment a person believes on the Lord Jesus and accepts him as their Savior, the life of Christ is implanted in that person by the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is indeed with them. But here's what Jesus said. He dwells with you, and he shall be in you. That is a reference to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost descended upon that 120 as a rushing mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is what much of Christendom is missing out on. They are not actually filled in a practical way with the power of the Holy Ghost. These tongues are very important as to the initial infilling. But I want to go beyond the experience of speaking in other tongues. I want to go beyond the experience of operating the gifts of the Spirit. They are there and they're very much needed in our lives and in the assembly, in the body of Christ today. But we must not become distracted with those things and miss the real, true riches of grace, which is to understand the mysteries that God would have us know, as we find here in our text here in Ephesians. He has made known unto us the mystery of his will. Again, we'll not turn there, but John 16:13 says this, when he, the Spirit of truth, and that means that truth comes to our hearts only through the Spirit of God. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. This is one of the major, major ministries of the power of the Holy Ghost in my life, is to take this message of God's Word and reveal these deep, hidden truths unto my own heart. God reveals the mystery of His will, His purposes unto us by His Spirit. And again, this is a part of those riches. We are enriched by the riches of His grace by these wonderful mysteries. This list of the riches of His grace continues in verse 9. Having made unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. More and more we must discover and we must realize that the decisions of our lives and the things that are done must be according to the good pleasure of His will, the things that God is wanting for our lives. It really is not according to our desire and our convenience. Much of the world today is based on the desires and the convenience of men. We must submit our lives unto the good pleasure of His will. And God is certainly glorified when we understand these glorious truths and mysteries in our lives. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. This is the secret to all of God's dealings. We are in the grace age today. There's another dispensation coming known as the kingdom age or the millennium. But we must realize that regardless this age or the next, everything will be culminated in Christ. Sometimes men do not realize it, but everyone in Christ is not going to heaven. You see, those in the millennium are going to be earth dwellers. but there's still one in Christ. We look to our place, which is in the heavenlies, the church in the heavenlies in Christ, and we long for that day. But God says here that he might gather together in one all things, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, but here's the secret, even in him. We understand that all God's purposes are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say again, our vision must be filled today with being in glory, in heaven, with our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice another of these wonderful riches of grace. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. I can tell you on the authority of God's word, every Christian has an inheritance in Christ, but I can also tell you that all of them are not the same. And the reason they're not the same is because men do not lay hold of the fullness of divine grace. It should be our desire to reach out and lay hold of the entire inheritance that God has given to us in Christ, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. We can, according to these words, understand what his will for my life is. Paul continues this same line of teaching as we go into the second chapter of this same book. You will notice verse 6. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places or in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. This is the place of our inheritance. This is the place of the riches. It tells us that the real riches in Christ are spiritual. Amen. We know God has given us natural riches. We know that God has blessed Christians. We are blessed here this today in many wonderful ways, in natural ways. And some may be satisfied with that. But our greatest riches are those spiritual riches which will not actually come to full fruition until we are with Christ in eternity. This is what he shows us when we realize that we have these true riches of divine grace in Jesus. Now notice verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show, and here Paul goes even further, the exceeding riches of his grace. This is above and beyond even what we've already seen. The exceeding riches of his grace. In the ages to come, what is Paul talking about? Some people think it's just in the life beyond this. But let us understand that the age that he's talking about, one of them, is the age in which we are living right now. It is during this age that God wants to fulfill the rest of this verse. We need to understand, yes, we're looking forward to a wonderful, glorified state with Christ, but there are riches that we have to lay hold of right now. We have to claim them for our own right now. Notice this. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. I was intrigued with the little word kindness. This is why I want to concentrate on this is happening right now. Not kindness is happening in a life beyond this. We are speaking of his kindness right now. The word kindness, if you trace back to the root of it, it means this: to furnish what is needed. This is what we must believe God for in our lives right now. We need His kindness in our lives right now. We need to for Him to provide what is needed right now. And that doesn't always coincide with what natural thinking would bring forth. We've already had the message, sufficient grace, about the Apostle Paul, who went before the Lord three times, praying, earnestly asking that God would remove his thorn, this thorn in the flesh from him. We've pointed out again and again, it wasn't lack of faith that produced that thorn being left in Paul's flesh. It was God's decision. God saw that this was ordered for Paul, as we read here, to furnish what is needed. God saw that Paul needed that thorn in the flesh in order for him to accomplish the fullness of his work in the Apostle Paul. If you and I are going to experience the kindness of God, then we may have to submit to some of these desires, or the sacrifice, so to speak, of our own desire in order to receive, in order to accept the decision and the order that God has made for our lives. Verse 8, by grace are you saved. This is a verse that is claimed throughout Christendom today, and rightfully so. But sadly, most of them think, many of them think, that being saved just means being saved from the pits of hell. Being saved and on our way to heaven. And it begins there. But as we have seen over and over again, saved simply means deliverance. And how many daily deliverances do we have in our lives? They're all covered by divine grace. I just think so often of things that happen in our lives. We've heard of people who have had very, very close calls. We've heard of people who have been saved from alcoholism, saved from many other things, and indeed delivered unto the Lord. By grace are you saved. There is not a person that can point to any deliverance he ever had and say, it's because of my goodness. It's because I did this. It's because I refused to do that. I refused to go along with the crowd. I refused to do something else. The reason for any deliverance, I don't care what it is, the reason for any deliverance is because of God's grace. He chose to do it. And that's why our hearts should be filled with such gratitude, because we really didn't have anything to do with it whereby we could boast in it. We can only boast, this is what God did. By grace are you saved, through faith. The only thing we can do is simply believe. And that not of yourselves, even the faith is not of ourselves. Who can go out and boast of their great faith? Compare their great faith with somebody else. Wasn't of ourselves. It is of God. It is the gift of God, not of works. And then we come to verse 10. This is another in this string of the riches of his grace. We are his workmanship. We are God's masterpiece, is the way I like to explain it. We are God's crowning work. You know, when God created Adam, it says he pronounced this day very good. Man was God's crowning work. And what I want to emphasize this morning is that man is still God's crowning work. Only the man we're talking about is the man in Christ Jesus. This is the workmanship of which we speak here. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are still God's masterpiece. I often think of Job, who kicked against the pricks, so to speak, and we can't blame Job. Believe me, when we're hurting, we want to quit hurting. We've seen that over and over and over again. But in going through the book of Job, I came to this conclusion several years ago, paraphrasing God's message back to Job. He asked him all of these questions. Job, just who do you think you are by trying to tell me how to do my business? In essence, God was saying, Job, you are my masterpiece, and I'm not going to let you mess it up. And God may deliver that same message to us. He is creating in Christ Jesus, and he doesn't want us to mess it up with our own decisions of how we think things ought to be done. And so it is so important that we understand a little bit more about we are his workmanship. Many Christians, and I'm especially grateful, in this day of ungodliness, when men are trying to legalize, legislate abortion, which is absolutely contrary to the Word of God and to the heart of God. And many have quoted this verse, and I applaud them for it. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. They're talking about this creation of God, this physical, natural body that God himself has created, and people would wipe aside as being absolutely nothing. And so the psalmist says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And then he adds this, and that my soul knoweth right well. The same verse that applies to the creation of this physical body, which is widely accepted among Christians today, and rightfully so, we must also accept it for that inner man that God is creating. He is creating that inner man, Christ Jesus, in me every day of my life. And it is this that my soul knoweth right well. God's work is designed to perfect the Christ within me, according to the riches of his grace. In closing, let us turn to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. That is a general term. We have seen that as a pattern throughout these messages, this series we have been bringing forth on responding to divine grace. That is a wonderful, overall, all-inclusive, general statement. But as we have seen before, so we see now again. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. That in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance. We are enriched in grace in all utterance. That is the way that we speak. We very well know. Jesus said it this way. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. This is why it is so imperative that our hearts be open to all that God would reveal and pour into our hearts, because as indeed that is placed in our hearts, this is exactly what we are going to speak. Paul said this also in 2 Corinthians 4:13. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We have spoken on this principle many, many times. Before we can give anything to anybody else, we have to claim it for ourselves. It is only as I believe this message in my own heart that I have utterance, or I'm able to speak the same grace unto others. We would also notice that whatever is taken into the heart, that's what we're going to speak. This is why we need to take the true riches of His grace, as He says here, that in everything you're enriched by Him, that is according to divine grace, in all utterance, and then, as we noticed, in all knowledge. This is the same knowledge that comes from those mysteries that we have already seen. This is what God wants us to share and impart unto other people. And so today, as individuals, individual members of the body of Christ, we must appropriate all these exceeding riches of His grace. When we do, we will be able to become a channel in order to impart those same riches of divine grace unto other people. And thus, God's good pleasure is fulfilled in my life.